Okay. We're ready. You ready? Okay. This is the last time I'm preaching this year. This is it. I'm done. Romans chapter 10. I told Dr. Lewis, I said, hey, it's been the warmest couple weeks we've had in months. You're going to love it up here. Bring your shorts. Yeah, Romans 10, verse 12. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich. Listen to this, I love this. He is rich to all who call on him. Now I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Father, bless this message this morning, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Is there a difference between a Greek and a Jew? Yes or no? Yes, there is. Is there a difference between a slave and a free man? Yes, there is. Is there a difference between a male and a female? There's a few differences, which we won't elaborate on at all. But there are... But Paul was saying here, when it comes to the body of Christ, is God partial? Is there any partiality? Is God blessing the Jew more than the Greek? Listen, will God be rich more toward the Jew than to the Greek? Is God more rich toward the free man, the rich man, than he is the slave? Is God's riches more abundantly available to a male than to a female? No. Differences, yes, there are differences. Absolutely. Distinction and partiality is in terms of the body of Christ and the value of every single person in the body of Christ. Is there any more value in one person than there is in another person? Regardless of gifts, regardless of skills, regardless of stature, regardless of income, regardless of geography, regardless of the type of church, regardless of the background, even regardless of the knowledge that one believer has over another believer, is God more rich to one than he is to another? No. This is very important because there are believers today who think God is more rich towards some than he is towards others. There are some that teach one church is more rich than another because of what they believe. There are some that think that God's riches are more available to the Pentecostal than the non-Pentecostal. And there are those. There are some that think that maybe their fundamentalism and their Bible version makes them more favorable in God's eyes than those that don't have those Bible versions or don't have those particular distinctives. The Bible says that the riches of God are available to every man, woman, boy, and girl without partiality. Does everybody understand that? So in the foundation of what you believe, there has to be a little place in that foundation for you to understand not just your own value, but everybody else's value around you. And not just their value to God, but that God is rich toward those as well. You know, you could look at any person in this room, regardless of their background, regardless of their faults, regardless of their personality, regardless of where they've come from or how long they've been here, how long they haven't. And you can look at any person in this room and say, God sure is rich toward that person. Look around the room. Go ahead, do it. Look around the room. God is rich. Look at any person here. You say, God is rich towards that person. And I'm so thankful this morning that God is rich toward Kathy Kirk. God is rich toward my daughter. God is rich toward Brent Cassie. God is rich toward you. See? He's rich toward you. You say, well, no, not me. I don't have those. I don't have skill. I don't have gifts. I'm not really doing it. God is rich toward you. See? In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes this even further. And this theme in the New Testament of the body of Christ, and the theme of in the New Testament that the fact that the Jew who thought that he had the law and thought he had all of this favor with God, favored nation, favored person status, Paul now begins to say to them, well, I hate to break it to you guys, but Christ came to his own received him not, and here we are now, and now the work of God involves both Jew and Gentile. The great organism of the Church of Jesus Christ, his body on the earth, is now both Jew and Gentile. And there is no distinction. The Jew can't look at the Gentile in the church age and say, well, I have a slight advantage over you. No, you don't. No, the Jew does not have an advantage over me. You know what? The billionaire in the church has no advantage over me. When it comes to God working in my life, the billionaire has no advantage over me. The Jew has no advantage over me. The male has no advantage over the female, and the female has no advantage over the male. The adult has no advantage over the child, and the child has no advantage over the adult. The elderly person has no advantage over the youth, and the youth have no advantage over the elderly person. We all are in an equal place because the cross has equalized everything. And I have just as much advantage in Christ. He's rich towards me, and his riches are available to me for apprehension. His riches are available to me for appropriation. His riches are my supply just as much as they are anybody else. I don't care how famous you are. I don't care how smooth you are. I don't care if you're Billy Graham. I don't care if you're Charles Spurgeon. God is no more rich towards them than they are toward me. And Paul's addressing this because there was an issue. Because division is the result of thinking partially and thinking in terms of partiality. Division is the result of me thinking that I have some advantage spiritually over somebody else. All right, in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, it says this, "For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." This is very important. Don't let the words cloud the truth here. The truth is, that even though we are individuals, we are one body. See? Now I'm no longer thinking in terms of one being more wealthy or having an advantage over another. Now I'm thinking of myself in terms of a corporate identity. I am not alone. You are not alone as an individual. Aren't you glad about that? For in fact, the body is not one member,
but many. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, look at this, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. What an incredible passage. You know, Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Says this. As he writes this out, he says in Ephesians 1:18, he says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding power, the greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want you to see that Paul is praying that they would understand the body of Christ, that they would understand their position and place in Christ, and that they would know the riches of being part of the body of Christ and the honor of being part of the body of Christ and the honor which God puts on his own body and the power and authority that the body of Christ has over principalities and powers and dominions, and that the place of the body of Christ is Christ himself, one member but many, many members but one. Do you understand this? And that his body, in that last verse, in verse 23, think of this. His body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness, the pleroma, that's the Greek word there. And it literally means this. It means that we as a body fill up a deficiency that we cannot fill as individuals. We represent something to the world that we cannot represent as individuals. You cannot go into the world and represent Christ by yourself. It is the body of Christ who represents him in the world. That's why Lone Rangers cannot be successful. They seldom win souls. They certainly don't make disciples, and they don't reproduce the kind of life where Paul said, it is the love of the brethren that exemplifies the understanding that we have of the gospel. See, it is the body of Christ. This is why people who take it or leave it, people have the attitude that, well, I don't really need a church, or I don't really need to go, or I don't need to be there, or they don't need me, or I don't need to. See, they've fallen into the sin that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians. They've fallen prey to the lie that somehow they got to make it on their own, and that they don't matter, and that the body of Christ doesn't matter, and this is a sinful, wicked, deceived place to be. The saint who does not understand their place in the body of Christ is an open target for a wolf who goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil targets believers who express their lack of understanding of the body of Christ. That's who he targets. He has no shot at taking out someone who understands their place in the body. They're bulletproof. They're essentially bulletproof. They're going to fail. They're going to blow it. They're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. But I'll tell you what, in terms of deception, the saint who knows his place in the body of Christ is bulletproof. Now, how do you learn your place in the body of Christ? How is this understood? Well, first of all, I've got to understand something. That God the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 12, in that passage we read, God the Holy Spirit, in chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. The agency of baptism is not to be misunderstood here. We are baptized by God the Spirit. He does the baptizing, and we are placed in position in the body of Christ. The Spirit of God takes someone who believes and places them in the body of Christ. God does that. It's described even further when it says that he puts them where he wants them. The Spirit of God. As he will. I just read it. Now I can't find it. Where is it? The Spirit of God puts them as he will. Yeah, as he please. Verse 18, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. So first, this is a great verse that demonstrates again the deity of the Holy Spirit. When one verse says the Spirit baptizes us in the body, and then it says God places us in the body as he pleases, as it pleases him. So you see God and the Spirit are one, right? So God does this placing of the saint in the body. When I got saved, I didn't join the church. Hello? When I got saved, I was put in the church of Jesus Christ. I was put there. I was made to be part of the body of Christ. I was formed in a family. And then over time, God helped me discover that family on earth. God showed me where that physical expression of this spiritual body would be. For many of you, that's right here in this building. It's with these people. God has placed you where he wills, where he desires. God does the placing in the body of Christ. Somebody says, well, this is talking about the universal church of Jesus Christ. No, it's not. It is not. And I'll tell you why. Because you can't say, oh, I don't have any need of the people over there in some other part of the country. That's not what's expressed in the verses that follow. What's expressed in the verses that follow is a struggle for unity that you're only going to find in a local assembly. You're only going to hear those kind of comments in relationship to the local assembly. So, you know, everybody can love the Church of Jesus Christ universally. We can all say, oh, those dear believers in Russia, let's pray for them, they're persecuted. Let's pray for the persecuted church in Iran. And Menzel mentioned all the churches in various persecuted places today very beautifully. And I'm just so thankful that we remember them once in a while. But, you know, honestly, You can just love and respect and honor and adore them and think of them and pray for them and weep for them. But boy, the saint that comes to church with you, that sits right next to you, that you've got to labor with, we don't always think that way about them. We don't think of them. We think impartial. We think partially. Oh, you can be madly in love and adore and admire the saint overseas, but the one sitting next to you, sometimes that's a different story. Because you work with them and you see them and you rub elbows with them and you hear their words and you have to deal with their personality. You have to deal with their weaknesses. You have to help them when you've got to pick them up when they fall. And sometimes they take a swat at you while you're picking them up. Sometimes people take a swing at me when I'm trying to help them. You know that's true. And sometimes people they try to bite you when you're trying to feed them. You know that's true. I'll tell you what, I've experienced that many, many times over 30 years of pastoring. Many times. But boy, I adore those saints overseas. I just think of them with total admiration and total respect and admiration. But boy, the one right next door, that's a totally different story. And that's where we fall down. That's where the Church of Jesus Christ has fallen down. This year, you know, last year we talked about a year of winning souls and trying to win souls. And I was thinking about this year. What's my personal theme going to be for this year? You know what it's going to be for this year? The body of Christ. This year, for me, it's going to be the church, God's people, the body. Not just the church in its visible organization, but the invisible unity that I share with the saints of God. And the source and supply that is for my life. And the source and supply that you need for your life is not found out there in the world's substitutions for fellowship. The bar room may be a substitution, but it's not the real thing for fellowship. See? I say the bar room, but what I mean is the club, the ball team, the softball team, the fantasy football club, whatever it is, the gatherings that are not the church. My place in those is evangelism, not fellowship. Do you understand me what I'm saying by that? My place on the board I'm on is evangelism. My place in the body of Christ is as a member in particular. My responsibility out there is to win souls. My responsibility in here is to love, unify, edify, and distribute, and be a contributor, and be a joint that supplies. And these verses in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in 15, where we begin to hear these statements, if the foot should say, because I'm of the hand, I am not of the body. This is the first problem. No sense of belonging. No sense of belonging. Two things I want to mention here about no sense of belonging. Number one, many people don't sense belonging because they're busy judging other people. I don't feel like I belong. Because you're judging people. When I say judging people, it doesn't mean you're making these deep evaluations. You're just looking at other people and you're thinking that they're not you and you're not them. I'm not of the foot. I'm not them. They're not me. We can't relate. We're this, that, and the other thing. You start thinking like that, you will never have a sense of belonging. You've got to settle that issue. You've got to stop judging people around you. It's not, well, I just feel like I don't belong. You hear people say that all the time, and this whiny kind of attitude comes out. I just don't feel like I fit in. Well, you know what the problem is? You're judging people. That's why you don't fit. You know what? I can look at you, and I know you're all wicked. I fit right in because I'm just as wicked as every one of you. I'm just as weak as every one of you, and I'm just as strong as every one of you. I'm just as frail as every one of you, and I'm just as gifted as every one of you. You follow what I'm saying here? But if I start saying you're more gifted than me or I'm more gifted than you, I'm going to be judging. I'm not going to get what's being said here. I'm not going to find my place. And the judging is twofold. It's two-sided. One is, I'm better than you. Two, I'm not as good as you. I'm still judging you. Even if I say I'm not as good as you, I'm still judging. Because I'm evaluating something apart from the Scriptures. I'm drawing a conclusion that God doesn't want me to draw because it's just not true. Hello? It's just not true. Second thing I got to understand, if I'm going to have a sense of belonging, is that diversity, and you got to be careful when you say that word today, diversity is not a threat, it's a provision. Here's what I mean by that. Let's say I got my friend Larry, and Larry, everybody knows Larry's a people person, right? Let's say I got, he's an intense people person, loves people. And then you may have another person, a body is an organizer, loves to organize things, like his wife. It's a miracle they haven't killed each other. They're two different people. You know me, and you know my wife. We're two different people. Look at Menzo and Sue. Two totally different people. But there's unity there. You want to know why? Because we don't see our differences as a threat. We see them as a provision. What I lack in one thing, my wife makes up. And what she lacks in one thing, I make up. And what James lacks in one thing, I make up. And what I lack in one thing, James makes up. And what Harry lacks in one thing, Fred makes up. And what Fred lacks in one thing, Jen makes up. And Jen makes up for something that Fred makes up. That Kathy doesn't have something. It's made up for by Roger. And Roger doesn't have something, and Kathy makes that up. See, it's not a threat. It's a provision. But if I look at the body and I see, I got all this provision. That's how I have to look at it. I'm having a hard time winning somebody to Christ. You know what I want to do? I want to find somebody else who's going to help me. Where am I going to find them? In the bar or out at the club, at the Lions Club? No, I'm going to find them in the body of Christ. This is why once in a while, if I walk up to somebody here and I say, would you please call so-and-so? You know what I'm doing? I'm not getting through to them. You need to help me. You say, Pastor, you're not getting through to me? Do you think that I can get through to absolutely everybody? No. Because not everybody needs what I have, thank God. I'll be honest with you, probably 10% of the people that come through this door, I'll be able to minister directly to and be effective with. You know who's got to take care of the other 90%? You. Because I'm not the solution to everybody's problem. I may be 10% of the solution. And then Fred will be another 10%, and Andy will be another 10%. Sarah will be a percentage. B will jump in, and B will help, and there'll be a percentage. Brett may be a percentage, and Roger's another percentage. And then you throw Debbie DiMatteo in there, and by the time you get 10 of us there, this makes up the fullness of him that fills all in all. See, then they see the fullness of Christ, because none of us by ourselves shows Christ exclusively. Another passage in 20:22 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So in one verse, one says, I'm not of the body, and the other one says, I have no need of you. See, one is blindness, and the other is just pride. Here's pride. I have no need of you. It's a guy in a desert island. I don't know if you heard about this guy. He was found after being shipwrecked and deserted on a desert island for 12 years. They find him, and he's given a tour of the island. And they're walking around, and he actually built these little huts. And they said, what's that hut over there? He said, that's my house. Nice. They said, what's that building? He says, that's my church. Wow. What's that other building over there? That's my old church. See, the problem is us, ourselves. See, I don't get along with any people in this church, so I'm going to leave. You know what's going to happen? you're going to take the problem with you to the next church. Guess what that problem is? You. You don't leave a church because you have problems with people in the church. That's the dumbest reason to leave a church. You know why you have problems with people in the church? Because God is working out maturity through the diversity. That's what's happening. God's working out maturity through diversity. There are very few exceptions when problems should cause somebody to leave. But the majority of the time, there's no caveat. You stay and work it out. I can tell you that over the past, I've been here, I'm going on, by the way, January this year, I believe, is the 20th year I've been here. 1998, we came. We didn't move here until what year? Was it 99? But we started full-time church services back in 1998, and I believe it was January. So this January is a 20-year anniversary. 20 years. Now, you know, over 20 years, how many people have been part of my church, this church? I would gather to say at least, I was thinking about it this morning, just counting odd people and then folks who just came and visited, but folks who came for a while and were part of things for a little bit and left, we'd have about 350 people right now. And out of those 350 people who are left, we got about 50 in here today, out of about 300, you know what I would venture to say? 275 of them left because they had problems with somebody in the church or even with me that they weren't willing to stay and work out. And they bounce. Now, I can track some of the key ones. And if I said the name to you, I could give you a history of them. They were here for 3 years. Then they went another place for 3 years. Then they went another place 3 years. Then they went another place 3 years. Then they run out. After a while, you run out of churches. Then you got some that are a little bit better. These are the spiritual giants. They stay for 5 years and go 5 years and 5 years and 5 years. Those are the giants. You know, those are the spiritual giants. They say, I have no need of you. Paul looks at it like this and says, you know, those that I consider weak naturally have great value. He goes on, he says that, the unpresentable, presentable parts, the modest parts, that's what he's saying. He's saying, the ones that seem weak to me, those have great value. I could tell you story after story, and you've heard story after story, I'd probably bore you to death with these. But there were people over throughout my Christianity that I had an issue with their personality. And I remember Ted Clark said to me one day, he said, you need to get to know Marty. He is a gem. Ted was a good friend of Marty. I couldn't stand Marty. I won't say his last name in case he meanders across this. I love him. Now, I'll tell you what an amazing man of God he is. But he was one of those guys, I just did not like his personality. I don't like being in the same room with him. At one point, there was a little bit of I don't know if we had an argument or there was some tension. And Ted Clark took me aside. I tell you who Ted Clark was, right? Ted Clark was a gentleman. One of the finest men who's ever walked on the earth. Humble, sweet man of God. Ted Clark. God, I miss him. He walked up, put his arm around me, and says, you need to go. He was from Maine. You need to go over there, see Marty at his house. However Ted would say it. You're Ted and Faith Clark. I said, no, I can't, Ted. Yep, you can. You have to. He encouraged me to make Marty my friend. You know, after a while, I just began to spend a little bit of time with Marty, and I had to keep my mouth shut. And over time, I grew to respect and love this man. He's one of the men that built that church in Rome with his blood, sweat, and tears. He was an amazing man. When that first pastor ran into trouble, I started to butt heads with some of the other guys in the church because I was lost at that point. My compass was gone. Karen and I, this past week, and Paul, we took a little ride up to Camillus area, and I drove by where I had found my apartment. Because when that happened back in Rome, I went immediately to where my office was, near the Westvale Plaza, Genesee Street, Salve, Fred, that whole area there. You know where Sam's Chicken Land is? I had an office above Sam's Chicken Land. Best chicken and French fries. We had to stop there, and I stopped there and bought some French fries. Weren't they good, Paul? They had old Sam, he's gone now. He was a Pakistani guy. He had some of the best seasoning on those fries. Oh, it was unbelievable. A totally addicting. I know I'm off track, but I don't care. I found, I could have been in the Westvale Plaza across the way where Timberland Roofing was, or I could go over to Sam's Chicken Land. I thought, you know, I might as well go above Sam's Chicken Land. So I had an office there. I had it there for about a year. It was a sales office for the basement waterproofing company. It did very well. The State Fair provided us a lot of leads, so I was able to work those leads right from there. It was a local phone call. I could tell people were right in town. It was great. And when that thing happened with the pastor, I thought, yeah, I think I'm going to leave the church now because this is insane. And I went to the apartment buildings in Camillus there up the road. I said, wow, this is a great area. There's a nice gym here. I just made all kinds of excuses, and I went and I put a deposit on an apartment, signed the lease. About 3 weeks later, no, God, even less than that, about a week, week and a half later, Dr. Lewis calls. What's going on? I said, well, I got an apartment. Oh, good, where? Camillus. Where's that? It's about an hour away. What'd you do that for? Said, I just can't be around anymore. Come with me to Puerto Rico. I said, what? Taking a trip to Puerto Rico. Come on the trip to Puerto Rico with me. I said, I can't go to Puerto Rico. I'm too busy. Keep coming to Puerto Rico with me. He talked me into going to Puerto Rico with me. So here I am. I'm a basket case. We go to Puerto Rico. He's got me singing. He's got me doing all this stuff with him. 10 days changed my life. When I tell you Dr. Lewis pulled me out of the toilet, he did. Because I was headed right down, started swirling. I was on my way down. And he pulled me right out of that. That's why I'm glad he's coming and I want you to meet him. If he has half the effect on you that he had on me, you'll be blessed out of your mind. But see, I looked at these folks in the church and I thought, I have no need of them anymore. They have nothing to offer me anymore. They don't get me. Yeah. The ones who rub you the wrong way, listen to me very carefully. Look right up here. I'm going to say this, and I want you to understand this, and I hope you remember this the rest of your life. The people in church who rub you the wrong way, that's where God is hiding your provision. Some of the greatest riches you'll discover in Christ are being hidden behind the personality of someone you can't stand. Or somebody you have a hard time relating to, that's where the little provision is for you. Some of the greatest treasures of your Christian walk are going to be found in those relationships. Not the ones that you get along with real easy. You know why? Because it doesn't take a cross for you to get along with people have the same personality as you. That's false unity. There's value to it to some extent. You like the same football teams, you get the same sense of humor and all that stuff, you get along. But you know what? There's no cross. You don't have to pick up your cross with that person. Eventually God will test that. And then you have to decide if you're going to pick up your cross to still love that person, because everybody has issues. Right, Fred? Everybody's got issues, everybody. And even the people you get along with real easily, they got issues. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. Right? So then you look at verse 23 to 25, and it says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. This is something that we have to do on purpose. This deals with pride again. Regarding how we feel about certain people who are weak or struggling or who have failed. Because those are the people that God wants to bestow honor on. I've seen it so many times where somebody struggles and falls, and the body of Christ just tries to show honor to them. Just tries to show a little extra love, a little extra help. You know what the danger is? somebody on the outside of that looks at that and says, why aren't they helping me? Because they don't understand God's bestowing honor on the weaker members. Well, I didn't get prayer like that. I tell you, it happens. You just start thinking, I didn't get cared for like that when I'm struggling. See, God leads the body. Sometimes he bestows value on certain people and a little extra honor and a little extra love on somebody because you don't know what people need, and God does. And this is when the body can really shine and express its life, its power, its provision, its blessing. When I look at the person that's weak and I see the body pouring out the love and pouring out the honor, and I say, I'm going to rejoice in that pouring out of honor. I'm going to rejoice when somebody else is honored. When somebody else is honored, when Paul talks about when someone else is honored, we rejoice. That doesn't mean somebody else got a promotion at work. Somebody else won the lottery, I rejoice. Someone's having a good day, I rejoice. It means here, when somebody who is less honorable, and Paul just described it, this is all in context, somebody who's less honorable receives a bestowing of honor and great love and great value, that I rejoice with them. Instead of crossing my arms in jealousy and saying, why wasn't I loved like that? Why didn't I get help like that? Why didn't they assist me with prayer like that? I don't do that. I rejoice with those who are being honored. And when someone fails, as it says here, or suffers, I suffer right along with it. I suffer right with it. Here's the reason, verse 25, that there be no schism in the body. I have to have this knowledge or there'll be division in the church. I have to understand that I can't look around the room and I have more value than they have more value than me. They have other gifts, I'm not the eye, so I don't matter. Or I have no need of Casey. I have no need of Chris. If I do that, there'll be a schism in the body. There'll be division. If I'm jealous when a weak member gets honored, there'll be a schism in the body. How many understand this morning? Get all this? Verse 26 to 27, here's the real expression of this corporate identity. The real expression is here. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. You know, when someone's heart is broken, and only a handful of people come around, I wonder if people get the body of Christ. And when one person is honored and something great happens and there's a celebration and only a handful of people celebrate, I wonder if those people who aren't celebrating understand the body of Christ. I can tell you they don't. I look at some situations sometimes and I think, where is everybody? Where are people? Where's everybody? What they're doing is they're in that personality rapport thing. They think, well, they're not part of my little personality thing. You know, one of the things I love, I'll just bring him up this morning because he's been on my mind a lot lately. One of the things I loved about Pastor Tim, he would invite himself to anything. Oh, yeah. If you're having a party somewhere, where is it? Am I right, Kathy? He had no problem just crashing anybody's party. It didn't matter, because he knew where the line was, where private and public. But I remember one time he took somebody in the back, and I heard him literally rebuking somebody. You know what he said? What do you need, a handwritten invitation to things? And he's kind of explaining, he says, you know, discipleship means you don't need a handwritten invitation to everything. If people are going out for pizza, you just go. If people are going to have a meeting in the front building, you don't need a handwritten invitation delivered by courier in a gold sealed envelope. Just show up. Just come. And I remember who he was rebuking, and I won't say his name because he's still here. But that man grew as a result of that. And it's this expression of the corporate identity here. One member suffers, all members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now you are the body of Christ. Now you are the body of Christ. The world offers its counterfeits and its substitutes. And I got to be careful. You know what? A relationship with the opposite sex can be a substitute for fellowship when you're struggling. Sometimes the last thing a single person's going to need is that. What they need is to draw near and be part of the body of Christ and do what the body's doing, go where the body's doing. And one guy used to say, hey, wherever there's bodily functions, that's where I am. And he was right. You know, find the bodily functions and be there. What's the body doing? See, that's the question Tim would always ask. What's the body doing this week? Jason Martin will ask that all the time. Hey, what are we doing? What's the body doing? Where are we going? What's happening? You know, very, very important. So here's some pointers. Stop evaluating your life based on your personal successes and failures. You're a body member who's accepted in Him. You may not be able to write all this stuff down. But the notes, by the way, Andy's been putting up the messages on the website, and the notes are attached. Yeah, he's attaching notes. I'm giving him my notes, and he's attaching them to the messages on the website. Second, I need to remember which body parts I need. Let me ask you a question, Harry. Would you please stand? Which parts of your body do you need? Which ones are you willing to live without right now? Okay. So the ones that hurt a little bit, yeah, you need them all. Exactly. Right? I'm not willing to give up any. Are you? I'd like them all to work better, but with less pain. But I need them all. I need my back. Ask Menzo if you need your toes. Did you watch him hobble around the last several weeks? You'd think, you know, foot's no big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. I need to remember which parts I need. All of them. All of you. I need all of you. All of you. And you need all of us. When you fail, don't run or withdraw. I'm ashamed. So what? You know, what part of the gospel do you think we don't get? I mean, we're all so wicked. I mean, when you think about it, and I've said this to people face to face, I've said it in the pulpit. Shame is really a miscalculation. It is. When you think you failed so badly that you can't look somebody in the eye, or when you feel you fail so badly that you're not worthy, you can't be around, or people are thinking a certain thing about you, you're miscalculating something. You know what you're miscalculating? You're miscalculating what we all know about ourselves. that even the purest looking one here among us has thought the most vile thoughts. And Jesus said, all those thoughts are resident in every one of us. Murders, adulteries, fornications, impurities, blasphemies, all that resident in every single one of us. And if there's a person in their mind right now saying, well, not me, I don't have those thoughts, you are such a liar. You don't, first of all, Jesus is wrong? You don't have those thoughts? He's wrong? Now, as you mature and you grow in Christ, hopefully those thoughts are less and less, you know? But given the right set of circumstances, look up here. Given the right set of circumstances, there's not a person in this room incapable of doing the most vile thing any other person in the room can do. Don't withdraw when you fail. And I don't mean don't leave. I mean don't leave, nor stay in the vicinity, but not really plug in. Hello? Everybody know what I mean by that? Lastly, I can rejoice when others succeed and are blessed, because we're all one. I get to take credit. Let's say Fred Grice growing and he's learning about Christ and he's doing great at work and he gets recognized at work and gets promotion. I get credit for that. You want to know why? Because as a body member, I've been edifying him and I've been helping him and encouraging him. Not as the pastor, forget that. Let's just say I'm just part of the church like anybody else, and I am. He gets a promotion, he succeeds, God blesses him. Hey, who's the man? You should say that. You should say that. When somebody does a great job up here singing, you know what? When Liam gets up here and does a great job singing, or he helps with Sunday school class, his Sunday school teacher ought to say, And rejoice in that. I'm not talking about arrogance, taking away somebody else's honor. But you know what? Part of the reward of being part of the body of Christ is I recognize who I am, who we are. We're one. When one wins, we all win. One loses, we all lose. Right? You know, when you're on a baseball team, you have a great game and your team still loses, you don't come in the dugout high-fiving, giving, you know, what, a chest bumping everybody. The team lost. You sit on the bench humble and keep your mouth shut. Your team lost. Oh, I had 3 home runs. I had a great game. Woohoo, look at me, look at me. No. You know what else happens? And this happened to me one year. I was at one of our games when I played for the Mets, senior league. I got up. 4 at-bats, struck out 4 times. Our team won 13-0. 13-0. I didn't contribute a single thing offensively. I was all dejected at the end of the game, standing around. My team's going crazy. I'm like, struck out 4 times. And I'm not bragging. I had the best batting average in the league at the time. But I come in the dugout. I'm all dejected. My coach looks at me and says, your team won. You won. You know what? All through that game, I played defense, and I was out there like everybody else, and I was encouraging my team like anybody else. And when people were running around third going home, I was screaming like everybody else, and I was just as much part of the win as anybody else. The body of Christ needs to learn that kind of understanding. When we win, one wins, we all win. And when we all win, I've won. And when one loses, we all lose. And when we all lose, I lose. And that's the body of Christ, because that's our identity. Capisce? Father, thank you for this time today. I pray you bless this year with an understanding of the body of Christ for each person here. There will be many, many, many opportunities to be tempted to be frustrated with each other. Wait until we start building. Wait until we start having to make decisions together. Oh, yeah. Wait until someone has to be displaced out of a room for a while something's done, or while we have to shut stuff off, or the power switches don't work, or whatever the case may be. We'll go through that. You know, we are the body of Christ. Jesus said, it is impossible that offenses don't come. Offenses will come. We're going to have times like that. Hopefully none of us will say, boy, I'm not of the eye. I'm not the eye. I'm not the ear. I don't have their gifts and skills. Poor, pitiful me. Or hopefully no one will say, I don't have any need of anybody. And hopefully nobody will say, I'm out of here because I'm too weak. But God, we pray that you'd help us to live these words, that we, many members, are one body. And that's who we are. And we are winning. And we win. I love that old song, I read the back of the book, and we win. And so I'm already rejoicing in that victory. Thank you for our time here, Lord. We pray you bless our fellowship that follows us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.